Well, this morning we are just blessed to have Dr. Paul Chitwood, president of the International Mission Board, come to speak to us this morning. And Dr. Chitwood has been at the helm for the past 2 years, and I know that you come from the Kentucky Baptist world and executive director there. And we're just thankful for you and know that you serve 3,500 missionaries scattered all across the face of this globe. And so know we are praying for you as a church. We're praying for you. We're praying for the decisions you're making in this weird world, but we're thankful for you, thankful for the International Mission Board, and we as a church want to be generous to what the work that's being done. So would you help me welcome Dr. Chitwood this morning?
Well, thank you for that warm welcome. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for the privilege of stewarding this pulpit and being with the church family this morning. So many memories flood my mind as I preached before a living Christmas tree. It takes me back to 1999 when I was 29 years old, and like Mark, I was in my first Christmas as pastor of a new church. It was First Baptist Church in Somerset, Kentucky, and I remember how overwhelming really it was to come into that role and with a church that, much like this church, was a church with a rich heritage and legacy. They were celebrating their 200th anniversary on my first Sunday there. There were two living former pastors who had 40 years tenure between them. So again, just so many similarities as I visited with Mark this morning. But I am so grateful to the Lord for bringing Mark to be your pastor. And I know it's a very strange time for him to begin his ministry, but he has even shared with me today how encouraging and loving and supportive the church family has been to him. Thank you for that. I mean, I can tell right away this is a young pastor who has it together, but the best way for him to keep it together is for you to continue to love him and encourage him in the days to come. And I just so look forward to how God is going to use First Montgomery as he has so faithfully over the years that have passed, how God will continue to use you until Christ comes again. I'm just grateful that you have the privilege of having Mark as your pastor, and he has the privilege of being your pastor. It is a beautiful thing indeed. Let me ask a question this morning as we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah. And the question is, why are you here? Why are you here? You know there's a global pandemic, right? you know it's 19 days until Christmas, right? It was a cool morning, especially by Montgomery standards, and so you could have stayed in today, but you are here. Why are you here? Isaiah 56, the first three verses give us part of an answer, I believe, to that question, why are we here, that I want to highlight. And while you're turning to Isaiah 56 or clicking it on, let me sort of set the context for you just a bit. The Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people, and he's speaking to them in a very difficult time. These were hard days in which the Lord's people were living, not unlike the days in which we are living. But what was true for the Israelites in those hard days has often been true of some of the hard days that I've faced in life, and that is that many of the hardships they were facing were of their own making. You ever make trouble for yourself? I've made a little trouble for myself in my life at different times, and so it was for the Israelites. They had made trouble for themselves by disobeying the Lord, rebelling from the Lord. They were worshiping false gods of the nations. They were treating the poor unjustly. And the Lord had through the prophets, called them back, knowing that they were walking a pathway that would be filled with pain and hardship and even destruction. The Lord had called them back, and yet they ignored his calls. And then the Lord had, through the prophets, warned them of his discipline, his hand of judgment upon them, that he would remove his hand of protection from them, and yet still they did not listen. And then the Lord did what he said he would do, because he always does. And the Lord removed his hand of protection, and Israel was overrun by our enemies and many were carried off into exile. It was a time of great pain and suffering. And that was what it took, because in that season of hardship, the Lord's people began to turn back to the Lord, to repent and to trust Him anew. And then the Lord brings a good word. And that's what we find spoken in the first couple of verses of this chapter, Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 1. The scriptures speak these words, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness." And here's the good word: "For soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man," verse 2, "who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." The Lord knew what his people needed. They needed to be saved from themselves, from their sin, from their brokenness. And the Lord promises to give them just what they need. "Soon my salvation will come," the Lord says. And what a good word, what a hopeful word. Just when they needed it, they heard this word of promise from God that He would soon deliver them. And yet it wasn't just the Israelites, the Jews, God's chosen people, apparently, who were listening. Because as we move into verse 3, we find two other groups of people who are referenced. Picking up now in verse 3, "Let not the foreigner..." So the Lord speaks not only to the Jew, to the Israelite, He speaks to the foreigner. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from His people.'" And then there's a third group. "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" So the Lord has spoken a word of hope, coming salvation to the Jew, to the Israelite, to His elect, His chosen people. And then there is the foreigner who apparently was wondering or thinking even that this good word isn't for me. And the Lord responds to their thoughts. The Lord always knows what's on our heart and on our mind. And so the Lord says it like this: "Let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from His people.'" Now, these weren't just any foreigners. These were those who feared the Lord, those who loved the Lord, those who followed the Lord. And yet they felt distant. In some very practical ways, they were separated from God's people. Even those foreigners who loved the Lord. For example, when the people gathered for worship, there were certain places in the temple where the Jews could go, but the foreigners could not. When they gathered for a fellowship meal, the Jews would not eat with the foreigners. They were always kept separate. And so the foreigners who feared the Lord were assuming, as God promises to send salvation, that may not apply to them. They would be separate. Have you ever felt that sense of separation? Maybe you came in today wondering if you really belonged here. Is this the place for you? Will you be accepted here? Maybe you sense that there's a separation between you and God because you know there are things in your life that ought not be there. There are practices, there are sins, and you feel that distance. And so this was what was on the mind of the foreigners. But then the Lord addresses another group of people, the eunuch. He said, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" Now, the eunuch typically was a slave, not a eunuch by choice, but a eunuch by force. So he wouldn't be a threat to the master's family. And if the foreigner felt this sense of separation, imagine what it felt like for the slave. If the foreigner was wondering and thinking, maybe that good word from the Lord isn't for me, the slave was just simply assuming that is not for me because there's never been a good word for me. Think of the plight of a slave. It's hard to even identify with the hopelessness there. One who owns nothing, but one who is owned. In the case of the eunuch, who has not a family or no prospect of a family. The loneliness, the pain, the hopelessness. the wickedness of human slavery. I mean, there's just no way really for us sitting here this morning to identify with what that must have felt like. And yet, the Bible says, spiritually speaking, we're all slaves. Or at least we have been. In fact, Jesus put it like this. He said, the one who sins is a slave to sin. And Paul in the book of Romans goes on to say that all have sinned. And all means you and all means me because all means all. And all fall short of the glory of God. And the hopelessness of that state is that, as Paul says, the wages of sin is death. And so, spiritually speaking, we are enslaved. We are hopeless. We are without help apart from Christ. Aren't you thankful for Jesus this morning? Aren't you thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that Jesus was willing to come and willingly die upon the cross to pay the price of your sin and mine, to redeem us from our slavery to sin, to set us free and to give us life? Aren't you thankful today for the gospel? And we've gathered here to celebrate in this Christmas season the beautiful and wonderful and unrivaled gift that Jesus is to each of us. And yet, church, that's not the only reason we're here. We are here because you do not have to walk far outside of the doors of this sanctuary, just off of the campus, before you find those who are yet enslaved as we once were. And by the same kind of things that enslaved us, they're enslaved by their greed, and they're enslaved by their selfishness, and they're enslaved by their addictions, they're enslaved by their sin. And though we have been set free, apart from Christ, they have not been. And that's why we're here. We're here because all over the world there are orphan children, like those who Kristen is ministering to, who are enslaved by the brokenness and the sin and the pain. That's why we're here. Do you believe heaven's going to be better than earth? I believe heaven's going to be better than earth. There's no COVID in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. There's no addiction in heaven. There's no death in heaven. Heaven is going to be better than earth. And so why hasn't God simply saved us and taken us to heaven? Because of the plight of the people who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you have been born again, if you have been saved, if your home eternally is in heaven, there's a reason God hasn't taken you there yet. He has left you here. Because there are so many still out there. And some of them are in your family. And some of them are in your school, and some of them are at work, and they're in your neighborhood, and there are billions among the nations. And that's why we're here. That's why God has left us here, because of the people's plight. But it's also because of His promises. We are here because of God's promises. The Lord makes promises. He begins addressing first the eunuch in verse 4. And He says this, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleased me and hold fast my covenant. And then the promises are communicated in verse 5. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Now the Lord speaks again to the foreigners. Those, verse 6, who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating and hold fast my covenant. Now, verse 7, here are the promises that God makes to the foreigner. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Track through, particularly verse 5 and verse 7, and you'll see promise after promise that God makes. Remember, the eunuch, the slave, is hopeless, has not a family or a prospect of being a family, one who probably doesn't have a name except for slave and servant. And the Lord says, I'm going to give in my temple and within its walls a memorial, a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will endure forever. In verse 7, to those foreigners, these promises to bring them in. That, remember, they're thinking that they'll be separated from God's people. But He says, no, I'll bring you into my holy mountain. I'll give you joy in my house of prayer. You'll find acceptance here. And I love the end of verse 7. My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. That word nations, of course, these would have originally been written in the Hebrew language, can also be translated as foreigners. So notice what God does here. He says, you think you don't have a place. You feel separated from me and from my people. No, that's not the case at all. I welcome you into my family. I'll give you a place of honor. You will be adopted. In fact, so you always know that you have a place with me and in my house. I'm going to rename my house after you. My house will be called a house of prayer for the foreigners, for the nations. And you and I have gathered today and in this house of prayer, in this sanctuary to worship, and we have the privilege of looking back and seeing how God has delivered on every promise that He's made in these verses, because we have the privilege of seeing these promises from the vantage point of Calvary. The Lord said, my salvation is soon coming. And what did God do? He sent a Savior. God says, you will be accepted. And what did He do? His own Son was sent. He came. He was rejected so we could be accepted. The Bible in these verses promises that we'll be welcomed in. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was sacrificed outside of the gate, outside of the city. He went out so we could come in. These verses promise there's a place for us. What did Jesus do as the only Son of God? He took our place on the cross so we could have a place in God's family. And any who have put their trust in Him and what He did on that cross, who have confessed Him as Lord of their lives, the Bible says you are forgiven, you are adopted, you are saved. Oh, God has kept these promises. And you and I have the privilege to gather here today and to worship the One who is not only the promise maker, but the promise keeper. We rejoice today in His kindness to us. And yet there is a world full of people who do not know the promises that God has made them, and many of them do not know there's a God to make them a promise. And that's why we're here. Today's a very special anniversary in our family. It was on today, December 6, 2 years ago in 2018, that our foster daughter, Lily, was adopted into our family and became our daughter. It was quite the adventure. And those of you who have worked through that process understand what I mean by that. But it was an especially challenging time for us, because it was right at this time of year that I had accepted the new position with the International Mission Board, and our family was moving from Kentucky to Virginia. And the problem with that is that Lily was not yet adopted. She was our foster daughter. And we knew that was going to pose a bit of a challenge because She was a ward of the state of Kentucky, and anytime we traveled out of state with her, we'd have to call our social worker and let them know where we were going to be and how long we were going to be there. And so I called the social worker one day and said, we're moving. God's placed a call upon our lives, and we're moving to Richmond, Virginia. And this adoption process that we've been going through for a couple of years now, we'd actually been fostering Lily for 3 years through our Kentucky Baptist Homes for Children. Very similar to the Alabama Baptist Homes that your church supports. Thank you for your generosity and giving and supporting the ministry of Alabama Baptist and of Southern Baptist. And so in a similar ministry in Kentucky, we had been fostering, and the little girl we had at the time, her mother's parental rights were terminated. She was an addict and a lot of issues in her life. The state had terminated her rights. Lily was up for adoption. We said we'll take her. And then 2 years later, we still didn't have it completed because it's just such a broken system. And so I said to the social worker, I asked, what do we need to do so Lily can go ahead and make the move with us? And certainly we'll come back and finish up whatever part of this process we need to finish up. And she said, well, there's really nothing you can do. And it can't happen because she is a ward of the state of Kentucky. She can't live outside the state of Kentucky. I said, well, then we need to get this thing wrapped up because the Lord's calling us and we're moving to Virginia, but we're not leaving her here. And she said, well, I'll do all I can. And so the next day I called her back. I said, what'd you do today? And the day after that, I called her again. I said, what'd you do today? And Pastor Mark, probably after 3 or 4 days, she was ready to block my number, I'm sure. But I wasn't rude about it. I was just checking in. What'd you do today? And yet nothing seemed to be happening. So knowing that her hands were sort of tied, just as a social worker in the system, and she really had been doing all she could, I reached out to her supervisor and began to explain her situation. She said, oh, I know the situation. I said, well, we need some help. She said, I'll do everything I can. But nothing seemed to be happening. And after a few more days had passed, I reached out to the Cabinet for Child and Protective Services. We've been working with them in my role at Kentucky Baptist Convention. They were trying to do some reform to the foster care system. And I explained the situation to the Cabinet Secretary. She said, I'll do everything I can. And nothing happened. And so I called the governor. I said, Governor, we've been working with you, at least when we agreed with you. And the good news is we had a pro-life governor at the time, and they don't now, but they did at the time and in the state of Kentucky. And we'd been trying to work on some pro-life legislation that the governor was supporting. And I explained our situation. I said, Governor, we've been trying to help you. I need your help. And every night I'd lay my head on my pillow and I'd say, Lord, I need your help. We can't move this system. And yet you've given us Lily and you've called us to Virginia. This can't work. We need your help. And then the wonderful news is on December the 6th, we stood in Judge Webb's courtroom and he declared Lily our daughter. And on January 1st, just about 3 weeks later, we made our move to Virginia. Why do I share that with you? I share that with you because all over this world, there are spiritual orphans, and the Father has declared his intent to adopt them. And the Lord has left us here. We're sort of the social workers. We're the cabinet secretaries. We're the governors. We have a role to play. We're the ones who are to be their advocates. We're the ones who are to help that process. We are here to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. And I'm so grateful for a church family committed to that. Listen, thank you for not only supporting Kristen and her husband's ministry to these street kids. Thank you for supporting those 3,500 plus missionaries and their 2,800 kids who are serving all over the world. There are a few churches, not just in Alabama, but the entire Southern Baptist Convention is generous in praying and giving and going and volunteering alongside of us as First Baptist Church. Thank you for that. And church, I just want to remind you, that's why you're here. You're here because in the neighborhoods of Montgomery and across this nation and among the nations, there are still lost people, and the Lord loves them, and he wills that none be lost. You're here because God has made a promise, and he wants you to make that promise known. We're here because God has a purpose for us. This purpose, I want to call your attention to verse 8. This is the last verse we're going to look at. But this purpose is worded in such a good way. And really, I find this is such an important verse for me personally. And there's one specific word in this verse that I want to highlight because it's especially important for me and maybe for you as well. The sovereign Lord declares, "He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still," and here's the word, "others to them besides those already gathered." The one who gathers the exiles of Israel says, "I will gather still others." The word "others" is important for me because I am not an exile of Israel. I'm not a Jew. I'm not an Israelite. And yet the Lord in His kindness gathered me. It's probably the case that most of us in this room are not exiles of Israel. But the Lord gathered others. I'm thankful for two Baptist deacons who in a little church in a little town in the mountains along the Tennessee-Kentucky border met in the church parking lot one evening to go visiting together. As they walked along the streets of this little town in the mountains, knocking on doors, eventually they made it up to the hill to a little rental house at 210 Province Street. They knocked on the door, and a young man answered the door, and what they probably didn't know is that this man in his mid-20s was a single dad, raising three little boys on his own. At the time, those boys would have been age 6, 4, and 3. And yet, when that young man opened the door, they invited him to church. And that Sunday, I'm not sure how my father managed to get three little rowdy boys ready by himself. But that Sunday, he got us ready and he took us to church. And the next Sunday, he took us back. And the Sunday after that, and it became the pattern of our family. And what we found was a church family there who loved us in our brokenness and really who helped us heal. And looking back on it, helped raise us. A few years passed, and there was another knock at our door one evening, and it was our pastor, Brother Herod. My older brother had been asking questions about the gospel, and Dad had invited our pastor to come over, and he came over one evening, and he sat in the green chair in the corner of our living room, and Dad brought a chair out of the kitchen and put it in front of him. My older brother sat in that chair, and Brother Herod shared the gospel with my older brother. My younger brother and I, we were sitting on the floor, and we were listening in. And Brother Herod got 3-for-1 that night as we all put our trust in Jesus and were saved and were baptized at the First Baptist Church just a few weeks later. Oh, I'm so thankful for a church family that knew why it was there. Thankful for a couple deacons who knew why they were deacons. Thankful for a pastor who knew why he was a pastor. Thankful that they were concerned about their neighbors and the plight of their neighbors who needed to know the good news about Jesus. They knew their purpose. And I'm thankful today to be standing in front of a church family who knows why it's here. Every evidence suggests that this is a church concerned about the neighborhoods in Montgomery. This is a church concerned about the plight of the lost in our nation and among the nations. Oh, don't forget why you're here. There are still others, so many others. Every day, 154,000 plus people die lost around the world. So many others. And that's why you're here. We could be in heaven, but the Lord has left us here. And this is the reason. Don't forget why you're here. Let me invite you to stand as we come this morning to a time of commitment. It might be that you came in feeling that separation from God because you know you've not put your trust in Jesus yet. You've not been forgiven, adopted into his family. You've not been saved. I want to assure you, Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you to be welcomed into his family. All you need to do is trust in him. Confess him as the Lord, the master of your life. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. We call that repentance. And trust in him, we call faith. And if that's the commitment you're ready to make with your life today, Pastor Mark's going to be standing here at the front. Find your way down this center aisle, and he'll be thrilled to receive you. Maybe you have questions. What does that mean? What does that take? He can answer those questions. Maybe you're here today as a believer, and the Lord is leading you to come and serve with First Baptist Church. Oh, they'd welcome you, I'm sure, through their membership process to come and join in them as they fulfill the purpose that God has given this church and you in making him known. Maybe the Lord is calling you to make him known, not in the neighborhoods of Montgomery, but among the nations. IMB is still sending missionaries. Oh, I'd love to meet with you today at the end of this service. I'll be right down the front during the invitation time. Afterwards, I'll be out in the vestibule. Let's talk. It's not really my invitation. I recognize that. It's not really the invitation of the church. The Lord is the one who invites. You respond to him. You come as we sing.